We're headed someplace that's called an outpouring. We just need time to get there. We're redeeming it too. Hallelujah. Why don't you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me. Hallelujah. Father, I love you. I can do nothing of myself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I worship you. I bless you and glorify you and magnify you. Thank you for your word. Your word is settled. Hallelujah, Jesus. I receive your grace. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you just... We're going to keep talking about our favorite subject lately, and that's revival. And we're going to continue to paint more of the portraits. Last week we talked more about things concerning how it's going to be and what we hardly can see right now, but yet what he's wanting to get across to us. Why don't you turn to Genesis, the 28th chapter. Hallelujah. We exalt you. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Boy, do you know it's so wonderful when he stands up here beside you? Did you ever do a head count in here? Count him because he's here. Count him twice. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Man, you know where you're going? Yeah, I do, but I'm just enjoying this. What about us? Well, enjoy it with me. Hallelujah. It's called press. Hallelujah. It makes it real difficult to preach in this place when the anointing's this thick. I've had the other side where it was so hard because there was Mr. Destruction of Reasonings. And he was sitting on the front row. And every word that you spoke, he'd kick you in the shins. Homer's had that. Matt's probably had it. Anybody that's ever stood up here. Whew. But this one feels different. Glory to God. This one, you have to discipline yourself. And make sure you understand this, teachers, because a lot of you will be teaching here and other places. Don't ever lose yourself. Even though it feels so wonderful, because you're the one at the time in charge. And sometimes, even if he was to take over and just worship, because we've done that before, you can get caught up then and let yourself go. But it's important that you know that what you're feeling now, it'll come back. Where it's supposed to really saturate you on a daily basis in the private place. Hallelujah. But it'll show up publicly too. Hallelujah. So we were expressing, or he was expressing, and it seems like it's all that he's talking about lately is where we're going. And if it's looking at where we've been, it's only illuminate where we're going. And last week we were painting, he was, a portrait of revival, and talking about how that things are really going to be so different and the anticipation of it. How that in that atmosphere, there's something that is so, it's a creative atmosphere, but it's also one that makes it much easier. And even where you're walking at in the Word and in your revelation of your anticipation, it's not quite perfected about as far as you being able to really imagine how that time's going to be, because what's lacking is being there. And being there in it is going to create a whole new atmosphere, not only for the miracles, but for you. Homer said something to me last week, right after the service. And because we were talking about, as I said, the portraits of revival and what the Holy Spirit was talking about to us as individuals. And he said this, he came in the office, somebody else came in, I wrote this down shortly, or the next day I think it was, when I could remember it. And I might not have it just right, but this is what the Lord said. God said to him, he said, what you're hearing, and that was last Wednesday, what you're hearing is a general addressing his officers in the difference between the good ideas of man versus the God ideas of God. Now that's good, isn't it? I'll read it again for you. He could elaborate, but it's like God's trying to get you and me to sit down and listen. And now, any reference to yours truly as anything other than who I am, it's only because He's using me. But what we are hearing, what we were hearing then, probably what we're hearing now, is God using me or using us, using me as a general, or He being the general. But He's empowering me to speak to revivalist. I keep calling you revivalist. He wants to change the way we're thinking. He wants to take us past ourselves. So he said, what you're hearing is the general addressing his officers in the difference between the good ideas of man versus the God ideas. And hey, I'd rather have the God ideas. So our awareness of where we're going, I wanted to read something here in chapter 28. Our awareness of where we're going, and we're going to talk about where we've been. Now let's look at verse 10 and read through most of the rest of the chapter. He says, and Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. And the land whereon thou liest to give thee, will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and the south. And in this, and in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? And this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. The word Bethel in the Hebrew is the house of God. And the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Now, The story here is just real quick. Jacob's running from Esau, his brother, because he's a supplanter or he's a beguiler. He's stolen his brother's birthright. But what do you want us to see? Simple. I want you to see something because I'm moving towards something about where he's taking us as revivalists. And the simplicity of what I want you to see is in this experience. God was following Jacob, even though Jacob, of course, wasn't walking righteously according to the law. He wasn't born again. No new nature. So there you could give an argument like, sure, this man's in ignorance. And he's also in guile. But God's following him because he's going to establish him. Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob carried the weight of Israel's promise into the earth. But here's really what I want you to see. In verse 16, Jacob awakened out of his sleep, out of this great vision. I mean, angels ascending, descending. The only other place that you hear that is when Jesus says to Nathanael, hey, soon after you're going to hear, you're going to watch, you're going to see heaven open. Well, the same thing that was happening to Jesus was happening by shadow here as God's establishing His covenant with Jacob. It's 14 years plus before God fulfills what He says when I'm going to bring you back to this land. His mother said, go unto my brother, you know, Laban. In a few days, I'll call you back. A few days turned into 14 years. But he had this powerful, powerful. He just laid down one night and God came and visited him. And Jacob wakened out of his sleep the next morning and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. He said, God, I mean, the man's beside himself, has this powerful experience, sees the Lord. He's ascending, angels ascending, descending. God's establishing this thing and he's talking to him about what he's going to do. But the thing, he got up and said, I got here and I didn't even know God was here. God was following me. There was a realm that I didn't understand. Hey, I said, I know that he's not born again. But let's take it to the born again experience about the sensitivity. And I'm not mentioning this so you can start really fruit inspecting and judging things. I'm simply mentioning this to say something that I'll say a little bit further. How often do visitors come in or they haven't been around this place of worship very long? They'll visit on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and a great presence will be in the house. And you'll just be, you know, prior to service, worshiping Him. And you'll watch Him, and it's just observation. It's not judgment, it's observation, not demeaning kind of judgment. You'll come in, and they're not used to presence. So they'll be, hey, Joe, Billy Bob, what you doing? You can hear them above everybody else. Because they're not, even some of them that are born again, they're not sensitive. You see, once you get into His presence more and more and you grow in His presence, you just walk in and you know God. You just walk in, you know God, whether He's in a house or whether He's in a church. You can just feel His presence. You can say, my God. God's in here. Whew. God's in here. He's in here right now. And so sometimes they'll come in and they're like Jacob. Jacob said, God was here and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. Why? Because he wasn't associated with Him. Now, people will come in and God bless their darling hearts until they start having some kind of rapport, like whether God's touching their spirit on a continual basis. They'll come in and they'll just be talking and hooping and hollering. And that's okay. It doesn't stop us. And we don't judge them for it. A little bit, if they come enough, they'll just settle down and join right in. But they'd have the same testimony of Jacob. I didn't even know he was here. Why? Was it because he wasn't here that they couldn't feel him? No. the simplicity of it was, is that there was a realm that they weren't used to. And because they weren't used to, they didn't know that He was here. Or they didn't know that He was in a specific place. Well, let me take it a step further. See where we're headed. See, there is realms of the Spirit. Realms in the Spirit, like what we keep affectionately terming the outpouring and revival, that is right here among us. It's right here. And just because we can't feel it yet or manifest in it yet doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And just like the man that'll come in and later on he'll say, boy, oh, I'm glad nobody was corrected me. 6 months ago, I'd have had egg on my face because I was hooping and hollering when everybody else was experiencing God. And He was in the house. Let me tell you something. We're going to a place that we've never experienced. But the wonderful thing is, just because we haven't experienced it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It exists. It's right here among us. It's right here. Jacob said, God was here. The thing that he said, God was here and I didn't even know it. Let me tell you something. Revival is just outside of the realm that we're walking in. But it exists. Hallelujah. It exists. Hallelujah. And God wants to paint a portrait for you to know. See, look. I want to read some scriptures. Let us go there. But the place where Jesus existed in, the place that He lived out His life in, is the same place that He's taking you in. For us right now, when we're praying in miracles, we get some miracles. But what we're doing right now more is we're pulling miracles from that realm into the realm that we live in, or the realm that we're walking in, I should say, spiritually walking in. We're pulling miracles out of the supernatural. Do you know there's a place that's a lot better than that? What is it? It's a place where you become a native son of that place called revival. See, right now we're reaching in and pulling something out and it's hard and we're just mustering up all the faith that we can muster up to try to believe that somebody won't die of cancer or we can get somebody out of a wheelchair. But the fact of the matter is, the revival and where He's taking you in character of spiritualization, the spiritual place of your character, is He wants you to go into that place where you're drinking of the streams of that land and eating of its fruit and that you're living out of its pastures. And it's not a strange place. You're just totally acclimated to it so that it's just as natural to you as the realm that you're presently walking in. Revival will not be something where we're pulling something into this realm. The revivalist and those of you that do make the journey, you'll step over into a place eventually where that place is more real to you than the surroundings that you're presently walking in. It's second best to pull those things out. Well, we don't see them. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's just another room in the Father. And He wants to take us to a place where we feel quite comfortable maneuvering in that place. Quite comfortable. To the point, now don't get me wrong, there won't be ever a place where we're not worshiping Him for the miracles. But right now, the oohs and ahs of any notable miracle would be primarily because we just haven't seen it before. He really wants a group of people that have the spiritual wherewithal and character to go to a place that those things are happening so much around them that they appreciate it,
but they just move right on. You know, with Jesus' ministry, he'd tell people, give the glory to God, but he never stopped. He just kept going forward. We'd build a memorial to somebody right now, or build a memorial to the place if we saw an arm or leg grow out. There is a place in him where those things change. See, it's not what he's trying to tell you. It's not going to be like it is right now. It can't be. It can't be. You can't pull those things in and have them happen on a periodical basis and flow with the ebb and flow of revival like he wants it to flow. Things are going to change. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I like this. John, the book of John, chapter 3. Maybe the word will make it a little more real to you, what I'm trying to get across. You know, this is Jesus having his discussion with Nicodemus. And we're not going to read that entire encounter. But let's look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe them not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And he said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, and listen and look what he says, even the Son of Man, which is, where is he? Where is he? Now, this was not a faith statement to Jesus. Now, I'm not against faith. The just will live by it. But Jesus, when he's describing, he was saying, no man has ascended. The only one that's ever actually seen God or been in that place is he who has come down from heaven. That's he who speaks to you. Even the Son of Man that's in heaven. Physically, he's standing there talking to somebody. But he's telling them, my spirit, who I am, is living in the next realm with my Father so close. Jesus is not even quoting a positional truth here. He's actually in that place. Do you hear? He's actually in that place. He's actually telling that man where he's at. I'm looking at you face to face, but I'm seated. I'm actually visiting. I'm presently engrossed in my Father. Oh, hallelujah. Why did he move with such a fluidity, such a fluence, just flowed in his miracles? Why? Because he was living in another place. He was a native son of that other place. See, right now, we're sons of God, but the things that we're hearing him say about where we're going, the best, and there's no condemnation. Myself at the head of the class saying this, not above you, but saying it's by faith. We're looking at these things by faith. There will be a time where we'll go, faith will possess the reality of this. And we'll step over into that place where we won't visit that land. We won't visit that place called revival. If you're a revivalist, you'll live in it. And you'll say with him, I'm with my Father. I'm in that place. You say, that's too good to be true. What about the things that he said to us? Ephesians 1. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time? Thank you, Jesus. Now this is concerning him, Ephesians 1, verse 20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in, where's Christ at? Heavenly places. Now let's look at verse chapter 2, verse 6 concerning us. And he says he's raised us up together and made us to sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, right now those are aspiring scriptures. But we're really not, they're not, it's not that we're not possessing them, they're not possessing us yet. At some point, it'll go beyond faith to a reality that we're truly seated together with Him. See, my faith that I have to, that I'm generating up here when you stand here and I pray for you, that faith would be totally taxed. If I had to work under that faith, that would be so taxed under a major outpouring that I couldn't keep up. My body, my soul, my mind would have just a breakdown under the, because I'm not there, but I'm going there. I'm going to become a native son of that place. I'm going to live by His grace. I'm going to make that transition along with a lot of you into that place where we flow out of that place called done, that seated together with Him. And it's not going to be just a positional truth. It's going to be a literal reality for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. Native son of it. Hallelujah. Or daughter. I don't want to just pull those things out. That's like pulling teeth. And you can rejoice for everyone you ever pulled out of there. But I'd like for them to happen. The Bible says actually they're supposed to just follow you. You're supposed to get home and say, man, did it really? They called you. Yeah, did you know all these? About 15 things happened when you just walked through the room. Hallelujah to God. You say, well, you're talking about pie in the sky. No, this is where we're headed. This is the portrait of revival. We're in a preparation process. I think what he wants me to do, he just shared with me, said, remind them as revivalist, and I keep using that word. And you say, well, who qualifies, who doesn't? He knows. You know. But it doesn't matter where you jump in at, you can all be revivalist. You can all choose that. But he's laying things line on line, and he just said to me today, he just said, remind them of some places where, not only where we're going, not only tell them where we're going as in becoming native sons and daughters of that place, but remind them and build their confidence of the things that I've already established in them in preparation. As a point of establishment and a point of security. Because a lot of times people say, why don't we have revival? One, a lot of times he just doesn't have. You know, he doesn't have what he needs to have in character. But he's working on that. Another major thing that he has to have for a revival of the magnitude that we're asking him for is doctrine. Doctrine, believe it or not, it has to be. He has to have the foundation. And that's one of the things that Dave said was really where God's at right now with all of us. He's having to bring forth a tremendous revival of doctrine. One of the things that we've heard around here over and over again is the doctrine of mortification. And that's dying. And there's been two successive twins that have shown up continually in that dying process, and that's praying in tongues and fasting. And those, you know, whoever you are, if you're like Dave and you call them the power twins, and of course the Word of God will help you to mortify in a tremendous way. But it's a revelation. The Word has its part in revelation. It's the part that's feeding us this doctrine. But the mortification message is absolutely a powerful part. What he wants to do is sanctify your mind in a secure place to say, what we've been hearing, is it taking us to a place where we're going to securely walk as sons and daughters and possess that land. Yes, you are. Yes, we are. The message of mortification or dying to self. Praying in tongues will bring you to a place where through the revelation knowledge of God, of course, we don't have to go into this, but it brings forth a very methodical place where even if it needs to deliver you over to fasting, where it breaks down the flesh and the baptism of who God is in you, destroying the lusts of the flesh and the lust that will destroy, and most importantly, what He never stops saying enough of is the message that praying in tongues brings us to, and the baptism it brings us to in His love and His love one for another. Hallelujah. Because here's an obvious thing. If we can't love one another in God's name, how are we gonna cause a revival? We're wanting to win our city. But we can't get along with each other. No, we can. But I'm just saying, wouldn't that be the biggest joke? A bunch of people wanting to get a bunch of people saved and it just wouldn't happen. So it wouldn't be much of a joke because you couldn't have, it's a dichotomy that just couldn't exist. He couldn't come in the midst of confusion. And that's why He keeps asking you to go to a place of death, because on the shirt tails or on the threshold of death is another baptism of His love. And then you know what? When you start finding out how much He loves you, that's the first place that you can really start treating others with an unconditional love. And John said it. He said, we love Him because He first loved us. And perfect love casts out all fear. Hallelujah. John, in fact, we'll just read that. 1 John. Hallelujah. That's another one of those that I forgot to mention. In John, 1 John 4. Verse 16 and 17. This puts us back into that positional truth with Him, but one day will become more than just a positional truth to us. And we have known and believed the love that the Father has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein, or it's by this way that our love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Hallelujah. We're going to become native sons of that. It's not going to be just the theoretics of Scripture. He's telling us that we've been empowered by this love to walk as He is in this world. Hallelujah. And we can get that part done through mortification. The rest of it is going to follow. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Well, doctrine. What have we... If I mention some things here that the Lord has come at us and taught us over the last few years, it's not because we've... Let's give ourselves some room for Him to work. It's not because He's perfected anything that we may mention. And it's not that we've come to an exhaustive list like He's showed us everything that we're going to have to get established concerning revival. But I was thinking, I thought, and He was bringing some things up. One that He began to teach us to get past was Dave called it. A lot of people never got past Him. Was Mr. Impersonator. He called Him Mr. because He had power. And He impersonated God. And his number one desire was to come and somehow coerce you and a church to believe through His subtlety that you were something really, really special. I mean, in and of yourself. Hey, if you go to the full extent of the mortification message and walk in His love, Mr. Impersonator won't get too far. And Mr. Impersonator really likes to destroy good doctrine and put his slant on things. Like one of the ways that he gets people to be caught up, like if you're starting to move in miracles, that God is somehow waiting for a specific time for you to be part of the miracle. So like Dave said when he went through one of those episodes and got on the other side of it, it'd be a cold day in hell, that God is waiting on anything because Jesus Christ has already paid. You've heard people say, well, God's, I know we're praying about that. God's just waiting to heal that person so the whole city can see it in days ahead. Listen, if you're waiting on God, you're backing up. God, He who spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all? You know the time that God wants somebody healed? Right now. And here's where we've come to. Even if we're not walking in that, here's what sound doctrine is. We're not making some lame excuse that sounds good, like man's ideas, for our inadequacies. We just know we're not there. It doesn't hurt me to say I'm not there. What would hurt me is to come to a place where I'm walking in some kind of, and teaching you some kind of form of doctrine that encapsulates you in some kind of bondage so you believe that we're waiting on something. We're not waiting. God, if He could get the revival over to us tonight, He would. There's no point in time that God's waiting to start pouring out His miracles, because that point in time would be better, except that all He's needing and what He's really waiting on is the buildup of doctrine, the buildup of character, and the buildup. And here's the beautiful thing. Somebody said the other day, they said, well, I know also God needs a bunch. Yeah, God needs a bunch, but the bunch being, it will help when a bunch of us come together and pray for one another. It'll make the surge, it'll make the thing easier for anybody that's going forward. But you've got to understand this too. Any one person can go there. So don't think, let's see now, how many is really walking in the church? Is there 5, 10? How many does God need? In all reality, if I persevered, or if you persevered, one of you could go to the revival status of Jesus Christ. It makes it easier if a bunch of people are hanging together and praying for one another. It makes it easier. But again, nobody limits you. You can go to that place. I could go to that place despite you hanging with me, pull it in, and then everybody else would be just a recipient of it. We're unlimited. You can carry a whole world inside of you. Hallelujah. I hope you're getting something out of this, because I am. You're never limited like, okay, let's see. Because we don't do it physically, but sometimes we're thinking, who's walking real close? Now let's see, is there 5, 10, 15? That figure doesn't matter. Because one spirit can bring it in. Like I said Sunday, or like he said about people when they're too lazy. I shouldn't say that word. How can I say it? It's nice. I don't know. They won't even come and just be a bump on. The invitation was just come and be a bump on a log. Just be a bump on a log and let the anointing break the yoke. That's the best deal I ever heard of. But if you weren't going to pray, if just every once in a while you'd pray for me, just push me over the log. Just push me over. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, another one. that I remember addressing, and we addressed together was, we don't have to put these kind of names, but Mr. Sensationalism. Don't you feel secure in who you know He is? See, when you get to know Him and love Him like a bunch of you are loving Him, sensationalism doesn't have a whole lot of chance. But when here's where He's coined or corralled a lot of groups in the past. Especially when you're after Him, and in Him you know that He's given you a mandate for the supernatural. Usually, if something's going to, if the lust of the flesh, if the pastor doesn't run off with somebody else's wife, if he's praying in tongues, and he keeps worshiping God, and the elders are fasting, and if they got any ugly uglies in them, those spirits will come out, that lust will come out. But you know, those kind of things, it's sad because that stops most places. But that's not even the high muckety-mucks of demonic spirits. Those are just flesh devils. The world has those flesh devils. But the world doesn't get tricked by sensational devils so much. Sensational devils is kind of the next level. And that's where people are really, really wanting. That's where gold dust, people start getting their eyes off of worshiping Him. See, we're going to have some wonders to behold, but I'd rather see somebody get out of a wheelchair or an arm grow out than somebody come over here and say, look at the gold dust that's on the seat. But one way He stopped crowd after crowd after crowd is that level of sensationalism or people, now, don't get me wrong, angels appear to people. But most angelic appearances nowadays are not being followed by sound doctrine. So I don't accept them. If they're not followed by sound doctrine, I don't accept them. But I believe that the Spirit appeared. But you know, false angels will appear to get people's focus off of Jesus Christ and worshiping Him. And going forward with Him. And so, we're not making any boasts because we still probably got to get past some of them. But I'm telling you this. Thank God for the doctrine that He has established. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Our expressions. He's taught us some things. See, when He comes on you, the Holy Ghost, sometimes you feel like David said, I can run through. My God, I felt so good sometimes, I feel like I could run through that brick wall. Thank God I don't try it. But I mean, your flesh just feels like, God, hallelujah. And it's all right to run some. But here's where sensationalism has taken over. A lot of movements, that spirit had come in. People would start acting like chickens and dogs and roosters, and because this is what we know, where He comes, the Holy Spirit, He comes to your spirit, and that's the part of you that He keeps bringing forward. Your flesh, even in its expression to God, you can have an exuberant expression, but at some point your body's going to limit out, and even going beyond that just makes you a spectacle. It makes you a spectacle. The only thing that will not be limited out is that place of rapport in the Spirit. And you can sit there and you can worship Him and hardly a whisper is going on. And it's building like a hurricane. It's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And I was raised in Old Pentecost. A lot of you weren't, but I was raised where they run and they jumped and they danced and they rolled. And that's okay. But you know what they were doing? They were feeling something, and they thought that they had to express it out of their body to go to that next level with God. No, no. He's bringing you to a place, and God is a spirit, and those that worship Him
will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so you can only take your body so far, but your spirit can keep going further and further and further. Hallelujah to God. Isn't that wonderful? You say, these are just simple things. Do you know how many people don't know them? Go visit some other churches. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Leadership and order. Do you know how many great movements? Now, I've studied. I got a book in there, God's Generals. You know how many movements? He did this with Azusa. He did it with a couple, I believe, for what I know, modern day movements that could have been. I haven't seen a revival like we're asking Him for. But that spirit that comes in, and it has a mixture to it, and it sounds so good. The only thing that I can imagine it is, I see them, and I'm not downing them. I see a hippie movement, love children, sitting around singing Kumbaya, Kumbaya, and everybody's got something to say. And everybody's got something to express. And everybody's equal in what they've got to say. And let's express it. He destroyed Azusa with that because they didn't know how to take the doctrines of the apostles and stand up and say, there is an order in the church. There is an order. Sometimes he's come in, and because people have such a love and a sensitivity for the Holy Spirit, they'll say, well, just let things go. Just let things go. And if somebody wants to stand up, you don't know them, but they want to tell who He is to them. And by the time He gets done, people say, well, maybe that's, you know, that sounded a little weird, but who's to say, you know, and who's to take charge? Hey, that's a spirit too. That's a spirit too. Because the apostles taught an order in the church. And they taught that somebody had, there was a fivefold that took the order of the church. Now, you can give expression to the body, but even while you're giving expression to the body, and you can be quite quiet and just let it go on for hours, but you better always know that there's a spirit out there that if you weren't teaching the people and they weren't guarded by it, they'd just kumbaya, kumbaya, and whatever will be, will be. And that spirit would, you say, what are you just are too well taught of the Holy Spirit. Listen to some teaching out there. Visit some other places. Are you the one with the last say? Oh, no, no, no. But here's the thing. Doctrine comes from that place. It's from the Word of God. And mixture has been where people have stood up and they say, well, you know, He gave me a dream last night. And this is the other thing. This is the other thing that is established in you through love. Do you know His love? You know my doctrine. You say, is it yours? No, it's His. Paul coined that. He told Timothy, you know my doctrine. In other words, this is my disposition on it. Love doesn't make you gullible. Love doesn't make you gullible. In fact, love increases your ability to discern and to judge. And to judge. Paul continually taught to watch out for those who come among you. John said, watch out. Jesus said, you'll know them. Well, I just don't want to make any discernment because I'm walking in love. Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruit they bear. See, the more you increase in His love, you don't have to expose people and stand up, I got this discernment. But listen, if you don't think that He's not going to send wolves in the future, you're sadly mistaken. You're sadly mistaken. And if you think that because we're teaching an agape that gets little kids out of wheelchairs, that you somehow have to divorce yourself
from making sound judgments and say, "Ooh, I don't know what that guy's carrying, but my God, you know, you don't have to get on the phone and tell somebody about it, but you better. Two, if there is a general speaking, then let the warlords hear. Walk in love, but walk in discernment in the house of God. And let the discernment come out in your good fruits and your watching over the body of Christ and the flock. And please, please know that the greatest discernment you'll ever have is when you're walking in the clarity of love." Hallelujah. Woo! This is just good stuff, isn't it? This is stuff that builds revival. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Let me just say this, encouraging you. Hallelujah. There will come a time where there will be a quantum leap. The quantum meaning we're just going to cover some ground supernaturally, just like that. Because still, listen, to bring the balance to Sunday, the onus is still on God. We can't never do enough to get this to make it. It's still going to be a miracle. We'll never be able to do enough to make this happen. But His grace is going to cause it to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There, listen to this. There will be a progression, because what we were talking about Sunday is you managing your time, being responsible to your time, following Him in the Word of God. But listen, there will be a progression up to revival, and that's the progression I'm describing, managing your time, walking when He says to set aside fasting and prayer and those kinds of things. That's a progression. There will be a progression up to revival, but the progression will not of itself activate revival. There will be a supernatural power surge in the Spirit that will activate revival. There was a supernatural power surge on the day of Pentecost that caused them to go. See, look, we will never be able to get squeaky. If you think we're going to be able to get squeaky clean enough, it's going to surprise a bunch of us when revival hits, because we're still going to be this. But we got to keep doing what we know in the Word and keep praying and keep praying, and that progression will bring us up to a place, a threshold where He'll have enough to go ahead and take us on over. Because the onus is still on God, because there's no way. See, time, not backing up from what He said Sunday, in fact, to just compliment it. Time is relative. Spending time and the amount of time is relative. Now let me use a great big example here. I mean, in wide spectrum, if you said, "Pastor, will it profit me? Is it about the same of profit in the Spirit if I spend 2 minutes a day or 5 hours a day praying and praying in tongues and worshiping God?" Well, obviously, the more time you spend in His presence, the more He is going to be able to come. The more time you spend in His Word. Time is absolutely relevant, but it's still not the essence. Because the essence of what He wants in the time is He's fellowshipping with change inside of you. So He's not counting the hours. He's not like taking marbles out of here and putting them in this jar and saying, "Okay, when we get this thing overweighted in marbles, you guys are going to go way down on the weight side of revival, and bingo, you get your revival." No! Time is relative. We do have to spend the time, but the essence of it is the change that's taking place in the time. So He's not fellowshipping with the time. And He's not taking marbles and putting them over there in an hourglass and saying, okay, "You're getting closer, you're getting closer." It's the change that's taking place in the hours that you do spend. And as you're spending those hours, then the change is taking place. And at some point, your character, my character will be enough. The doctrine is well on its way. And then those quantum kinds of power surges where all of a sudden we're here, and then the day of Pentecost came and you had apostles that were denying Him just a few days earlier. Now they're standing up totally, not even themselves anymore, speaking the power of God, healing and raising the dead. I mean, they could not have done that on a progressive level. We don't have enough time to go where I am right now to this thing called revival. It can't be a steady metamorphosis up to and just work itself into revival. It can't be that way. There will have to be a day of Pentecost kind of experience where God gets enough and He says, that's enough, and then it lands on us and it takes us to a quantum leap, and then all of a sudden we say, we did it, God did it in us, but it was still by His grace. Hallelujah. Well, I think we're just going to... No, well, listen, I know me, and I need about 100 lifetimes to get to where I'm believing that we'll have a revival if it's on a progression. It will be on a progression, and then at some point it'll pass a progression into a place where it's just an absolute charge of His glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Getting close to closing. One thing that'll help us, I think you already realize this, that we have a particular call. Let me say it this way. We have a particular call. We don't have the only call. It's not the only one. It's just a particular, and sometimes it's peculiar. I think I'm loved and respected by most of the men in this community that are clergy. I don't know that I'm quite understood, but I believe that I'm very loved. I've always been treated well. Listen, I'm here because I believe somebody prayed me in. I don't know if it was somebody here, and I don't know if it was somebody years ago. I don't know. I believe that I came to Immokalee. You say, did you come to Immokalee? Because see, some people go to certain parts of the world because they say, my God, I just love the Asian people. I just love the Indian people. Now, I love the Hispanic. But when I ride the streets, I love Immokalee. But I don't have like, oh God, the Spanish people are the ones that You've called me. I don't have that. I've never had that. I've never had that. I'm called. I don't have it. I have a call that feels like I want to embrace red, yellow, black, and white. If I had that, now there are some people that have that. They have that. I'm called to the Asians. I'm called to the Spanish. I don't feel that. I'm here because this city is going to have an outpouring, and you're part of it. I think if I had that, I'd have learned Spanish 10 years ago and got in and started establishing Spanish churches. And Immokalee, because you know, and I have a lot of people, sometimes they call us, they want to help the poor. Do you have a call to the poor? I love the poor. I want to help the poor. But a lot of people think because we're in Immokalee, you've got a call. I don't have a special bleeding heart. And I'm not meaning that mean. I don't have a bleeding heart. It's not the thing I wake up saying, God, we've got to help the poor today. God help. That's not my call. My call, and I believe is your call, we're seeking God to go to a land called revival. And it is very specifically, it's a supernatural outpouring of power. If you come to this church and you have an agenda and you want that, I've had people come here and God bless them, wonderful people. But if they don't understand what we're about, you know, if you got a feeding program or you got a clothing program, and people call here, sometimes they'll call and say, I've got a bunch of clothes, you know, I want to donate. You know what I tell them? You know, honestly, I'm not being mean. I just don't want to be diverted with it. I don't want a bunch of people over in the trailer trying to figure out, you know, I'd rather people go to Wally World and figure that out. I say, give it to, you know, there's a lot of, we give it to the Friendship House or something. And if we needed somebody, if somebody in the church needed something, we'll try to help them out. But we're here for the existence of revival. And that's what we're here for. And sometimes people come in and say, I just don't, you know, don't you believe it's God's will to feed the poor, you know, to feed the... Yes, there's no greater, nobler calling, but, and I say this in all humility, I can give you a half a dozen or a dozen different feeding programs in this town, clothing programs in this town. But us included, where can you go? Where on planet Earth can you go? Get in your car or get in a plane and go to that place with your mongoloid child and say, I've got a better than 50% chance of getting them healed when I leave this place. So right now, we, in all due respect, we just don't, anything good would be a diversion. Do you understand that? Well, we're feeding the poor. You need to get in the action. Look, I know. Keep feeding the poor. But support us in going to a place where there's only a pattern out of the book of Acts. And Jesus wants little kids out of wheelchairs. And He wants supernatural things to happen in the earth. Don't demean anybody that's feeding anybody. No. But they think we got a ministry to the poor because we live in Immokalee. I say, look, take that stuff to the French help. God bless you. I don't need people digging through stuff on a Wednesday night. They're coming to pray. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Just lift your hands. We worship you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus.